right. Well, exciting. It's wonderful to have you, Melissa. Great seeing you. I heard you got to hang out, you and Paula got to hang out a little bit as well. Fantastic. Go ahead and turn to John 19. We'll show up there in just a second. But our church is called Choice Baptist, and Joshua 24:15 says this: "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And Joshua said, "As for me and my house, my family, we will serve the Lord." And I was just looking over some papers the other day, and on May 16th, 2010, we moved in this building. So 9 years ago, God blessed us with this facility, and God's been good to us, allowing us to minister to our community and reach out. And we want to carry that theme, because 27 years ago when Paul and I came to the area, we came without children, and as soon as we moved here, we realized we were expecting our first child, and we said, we want to have a church that realizes that we are to partner with the family. We're not to do the work of the family. The family has a responsibility, and the church has a responsibility, and we want to support each other. A strong church helps the family, and a strong family helps the church, and we want to work together and accomplish that in any way that God allows us to. So we're grateful for family. I was looking up some quotes about family this week, and I just want to read some of those to you. Abraham Lincoln said, "All that I am or can be, I owe to my angel mother." George Washington said, "My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her." A few other quotes. Someone said, "A mother's heart is the child's classroom, and the best academy is a mother's knee." One mom said it this way with her young child: "Who's getting more pleasure from this rocking, the baby or me?" Robert Frost said, "You don't have to deserve your mother's love. You have to deserve your father's. He's more particular." And a Jewish proverb is, "God could not be everywhere, and therefore he made mothers." But I like this last one I want to give you by Anna Jarvis. She said, "Mother's Day is in honor of the best mother who ever lived." And she said, "It's your mom. That's the best mom of all, your mom. So it's your Mother's Day. And I hope that you're able to spend time with your mom, or maybe she's at a distance, or maybe she's no longer here, and you just have sweet memories of your mom." My stepmom, first thing I did this morning, sent her a quick note and just said, "Happy Mother's Day." And then to my daughter, I sent her a note, "Happy Mother's Day." So I hope you can focus on that today. I looked up the history of Mother's Day, and Anna Jarvis is really known as the mother of Mother's Day. It was her mom that during the Civil War, actually pre-Civil War, had relationships with moms, and she said, "War is so terrible, and it probably impacts moms more than anybody. The issues of society impact mom to a great level." And so during the Civil War, she wanted moms from the North and South to work together and to care for each other. And Anna's mom, her name was Ann, she was a Sunday school teacher. And when Anna was 12 years old, the mother said this in a Sunday school class: "I hope and pray that someone sometime will found a Memorial Mother's Day. There are many days for men, but none for mothers." And upon Ann's passing, the following year, in a Methodist church in West Virginia, Anna had worked together with local politicians and with her pastor and other community leaders, and had the first Mother's Day where they gave out carnations in this church. A few years later, in 1911, almost every state began celebrating Mother's Day. And in 1914, President Woodrow Wilson, with a joint resolution of the Congress, said, "On the second Sunday of May, we will honor mothers." Anna herself never had any children, but when she died, they buried her right beside of her mom. Mother's Day is a wonderful day for us to remember. It can be a difficult day for some as well, but I just want to say we are grateful for family. And I was thinking about what passage to preach from on Mother's Day. I've looked at a lot of passages in 27 years of pastoring here, and the other morning I began thinking about Jesus on the cross. So just a couple verses I want to read to you. In John chapter 19, verse 25, if you want to read along quietly as I read these out loud. It says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Salome, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her into his own home." Really, as I began thinking of that story, I have two simple thoughts I want to give to you this morning. The first is simply this: Jesus cared for ladies. How many guys do we have in here today? All right. So guess what? If you didn't raise your hand, how many ladies do we have here? All right, so great. You know what? Jesus cares deeply for you. And in Bible days, when women were considered basically the property of someone else, Jesus honored that position to a great level. Jesus cared, and so at the cross of Jesus, at his crucifixion, we see four ladies standing there. Women played an important role to the ministry of Christ. He honored ladies. He brought up the position. Today in society, that many would say Christianity kind of lowers the view of women. It doesn't value them. They should be able to do whatever they want. But the reality is, without Christianity, women would not have the freedoms and the protections that they have today. Christianity honors ladies, and Jesus honored ladies, and it was demonstrated because at the cross, guess how many of Jesus' disciples were there? Well, we know the answer is not many, right? None. But it was the ladies that stood there. A beautiful story in the book of Genesis. God created man. How did he do it? With dirt, right? He used dirt. But women are more refined. He didn't take women out of the dirt. He took the rib out of man and made this refined lady, this beautiful lady. And you may recall when Adam woke up, he said, "Whoa, man." You know, that's because he saw Eve that time, and she was just beautiful. He'd never seen anything. He had seen dogs and horses and giraffes and whales, and he named all those animals. And now there's this beautiful lady, and they get married, and she is refined. She's much more than man. God honors that position. So here's first thought I want to give you. It's pretty deep because I'm a very deep Bible teacher. And I can't be sarcastic. I could last week. Paula said if she's not in here, she was teaching the kids last week, I can be sarcastic, but I can't be sarcastic when she's in here. So I'm not a deep Bible theologian. But anyway, here it is. Let me give it to you, and you'll remember this. God made males and females. All right? You got that? It's pretty deep, huh? But I have to tell you, society has gone crazy. They don't understand that today. Remember what boys are made out of? Frogs and snails and puppy dog tails, right? But what are little girls made out of? Sugar and spice. Everything nice, right? I couldn't find it in the Bible, but I know it's in there somewhere anyway. You know, we know in society, God made male and female. Jesus was asked a question in the book of Matthew. And I have the verses behind me. It was really a question about divorce. The Pharisees also came up to him, Jesus, tempting him and saying unto him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" They were saying, "Is no fault divorce okay? Can I get a divorce for any single reason?" And I want you to see how Jesus answered this question in Matthew 19, verse 4. And he answered and said to them, "Have ye not read?" Let me stop there, because we probably have some people back from college now, and you've been to college, and they've told you that the Bible is not God's word, that it has errors, you can't believe what it has to say. But I want you to see this. When Jesus was asked a question about morality, guess where he went? Have ye not read? He went to the Bible. He said, do you know where truth lies? Truth comes from the Scriptures. That is God's word. That's what we're to look to. And though we may have questions that we don't always have answers to, I believe by faith and by a good understanding of what science and history and theology has said is that we carry the very words of God. Have ye not read, Jesus said, first of all. Notice what he said, have ye not read? That he which made them at the beginning, not only did he believe the Bible, he believed the Genesis account of creation. He said, have you not read what's happened at the beginning? Remember how the Bible begins? In the beginning. That's how the Bible starts. Jesus didn't see it just as something that Moses came up with an idea and just pinned down some religious idea that came from the past society and it was just man's word. He believed that the account of creation was the very words of God. Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? So I asked you to raise your hand earlier. So guess what? We have males in here and we have females in here. Even Bill Nye the Science Guy not too many years ago believed that. But now, my wife said she got an airplane ticket the other day and it had three entries. Are you a male, are you a female, or other? You see, that's where society is going. John MacArthur, a famous Bible teacher, wrote in the 1980s on a book on the family. He said, government strives to make a godless, classless, and sexless society. That was in the 1980s. That's pretty prophetic. But God made you either a male or God made you female. You see, there's no mistake. Whether you have some gender confusion or not understanding about sexuality, God made you either male or female. He has a plan for you. That's how he created us. He brought Adam and Eve together. Someone said, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. So God created male and female. But if we're not careful, we're sort of like the frog in the kettle. You've heard the story, the frog, you put him in the boiling water, he's going to hop out. But you put the frog in the cool water and just turn it up a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, and then he'll eventually just boiled to death because he got comfortable in that heat. And if we look at the way society is today, they want to break every single barrier of morality. And they just do it a little at a time, and we just accept it. And if we don't accept it, we're considered haters, right? But we as believers are to take a stand for that which is right. Whether it be boys being allowed to change in a girl's locker room or use a girl's bathroom, we need to take a moral stand on these issues. So first of all, God made males and females. And if you're a lady today, God made you uniquely that way. Bruce Jenner got it wrong, or whatever his name is today. Secondly, not only did God make male and female, secondly, it seems that women naturally get closer to God. Look at verse 25 again here. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus. Have you ever noticed that, guys, that your wife tends to be more spiritual than you? Yeah? You afraid to say here? Yeah, most of you? Yeah. Women are more intuitive, right? Naturally, they are in touch with their feelings. You say, hey, Tim, how do you feel? I'm like, I don't know. I mean, who cares how I feel? I've got things to do, right? What do feelings have to do with life or anything? You ask your wife, how does she feel? Or how are you doing? She's going to share it with you, right? Which is good. I mean, we're the one with the problem, right? We're the ones with the frogs and dogs and puppy dog here or whatever. A mess of snails and I forget now. But anyway, You know, we're the ones that tend to be messed up. That's why God said you need a wife to kind of balance your messed up behavior, right? To bring you to, so she can help you to be what you need to be. And not only, and she is very intuitive in her life. Like, I'm terrible with directions. Paul and I go driving somewhere, and I say, I'm going to take a right. Why are you going right? And I said, I just think that's what we should do. And she would say, I think we should go left. And I have my reasons why, and I said, why should we go left? She says, it just seems like the right thing to do. And I said, that's a terrible answer. I probably say meaner than that, but, you know, I was like, that's a dumb answer, right? But guess what? She's right, right? And I get us lost or whatever. Women are more intuitive, aren't you, ladies? I mean, you have this feeling sense. You're able to understand things. God made you that way. You're unique. And, you know, not all of us are exactly the same. We're very unique, but God made you either male or female. And ladies tend to be much more spiritual. A great evangelist friend of mine that used to preach here years ago said, the atmosphere and the warmth of a church is determined by the ladies. And I think that's very true. Ladies create the atmosphere of the church, the atmosphere of the home, the atmosphere of where they are. Guys can destroy it, but women initiate that. And so Jesus understood the importance of these ladies. And so when Jesus was on the cross, guess who showed up? It was these ladies. I want you to see, not only did Jesus care for ladies, but Jesus cared for his mom. He loves his mom dearly here. Look at verse 26. When Jesus, therefore, notice the first thing he did, he saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved. The second thing, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. He saw and then he said something. First, we see Jesus took the initiative. Jesus was a strong leader. Today's society says that men should be passive, that men should be wimpy, that men shouldn't take a stand, that we should turn everything over to the ladies, but that's not God's intention. That wasn't his plan from the beginning. God wants men to be strong leaders, but he wants us to be gracious leaders. And Jesus takes the initiative here. He steps up, and he's doing what needs to be done. Remember when Jesus was born and they brought him into the temple, the great Christmas story, when he's coming in and he's getting ready to be dedicated there? What happens? There was a prophetic voice to Mary and said, Mary, you will have a sword go through your soul. And that's being fulfilled when she's seeing Jesus. And Jesus is on the cross, but instead of focusing on his pain, he focuses on his mom. Guys, maybe you think, oh, it's not fair, all the things I have to do, you know, I think about my roles and responsibilities, all this weights on me, life's not tough. I mean, life's not easy, it is tough, isn't it? But a guy just needs to step up and take lead. Jesus faced his pain and his difficulty, and he took initiative. Moms work hard with very little glory. We have very high expectations. I remember as a younger teen, I thought my mom was born to drive me around to where I wanted to go, right? Or to buy me a video game or whatever the case was. I got a little bit older and then had children. I was like, man, my parents didn't have to do all those things. They didn't have to take me to sporting events. They didn't have to do this or that. But we have very high expectations, and when somebody's just meeting those expectations or not meeting those expectations, often we don't praise them, we don't honor them, we don't appreciate them the way that they should. But Jesus takes initiative here. And secondly, speaks the right word. This is a family service, so we have our elementary and teens with us. How many are in elementary right now? All right. SOL's coming up and those kind of things soon, right? All that fun. All right. Let me say this. God commands you to honor your mother. You don't have a right to be spoiled. You don't have a right to be angry and upset. You have a responsibility to honor your moms. And our teens, let me say the same. Yes, we get older. Yes, we become more independent. Yes, there comes a point that children no longer obey. It says children obey, right? You leave the home, that obedience is secondary, but honoring never stops. Honor your father and mother, right? Proverbs 31 verse 10 says this, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." Solomon was writing Proverbs 31. Do you remember his mom? Solomon's mom, Bathsheba. And he was saying, "My mom is so valuable. She's so precious. She's so important." He understood the importance of honoring his mom. Let's show appreciation. Later in Proverbs 31, verse 28, the Bible says, "Her children rise up," this is the Proverbs 31 woman, "and call her blessed." Mom, you are a blessing. And the guys that say, "Hey, I didn't get my wife a card. She's not my mother." Well, let's continue reading here, okay? "Her husband also, and he praiseth her." Probably many of us were good at criticizing, we're good at fault finding, but do we praise our wives? Do we show appreciation? Do we really value? See, that's what Jesus did here. He's looking at his mom, and he's getting ready to die. Joseph, his stepfather, probably was off the scene, because this is what he says, "Mom, I want you to treat John, who I love. I love John more than anything else. And I want you to view John as your son. And John, I want you to take this responsibility. I can't care. I'm the oldest son. I can't care for my mom anymore. I want you to care for my mom." And that same day, he took her into his house and he supported her. Jesus spoke the right words. Ephesians 6:2, "Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise. And that word honor is very interesting. When that word honor, the same word honor, is in reference to God, we use the word worship. That's how deep that word is. When we honor God, we are worshiping God. Now, we do not worship any human being. We understand that. But we do lift them up. We exalt them. We show them favor. We bless them. We praise them. Mother's Day should be 365 days a year, right? Or maybe 364, and Father's Day, we would get one. But Jesus cared for ladies, and Jesus cared for his mom. This year, 2019, we have a church theme, and it's to leave a legacy. To take what's been passed down to us and pass that to the next generation. To take what's been passed down to us and pass that along to someone that may not know quite as much as we do. Leaving a legacy, building a heritage, passing those truths on to those that follow. The book of Titus talks about how women are to leave a legacy in the lives of other ladies. Now, I know no lady wants to be called an aged woman or an older woman, right? But the reality is every one of you ladies are older than somebody else. And so if you have more experience, more spiritual maturity, you can pass along and leave a legacy to someone else. But there's a special responsibility to those that are mature, that those that have lived in the faith, that those that have been around. Yes, we may say, "Well, I used to teach, I used to sing in the choir, I used to do this," and God said, "Now you're at a point where you know more than any of, and I want you to teach to the younger ladies." Let's look at Titus chapter 2. We have it on the screen behind us. Titus 2 verse 3 says this, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior." He's saying, I want you to be a godly example. "Be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." He's saying, I want you to be morally upright. I want you to be a good example. And then in verse 4, "These aged women, that they may teach the young women." Guess what? If you have some younger ladies around you, God wants you to pour into them. You know something that you can teach somebody else. You can leave a legacy in someone else. And it says that they may teach the young women. And here it talks about loving their family, to love their husbands and to love their children. That's interesting. To teach love. We are to teach how to love. Isn't that very interesting? It doesn't always come natural. It's not always easy to love. Is it easy to love your husbands all the time, ladies? Yeah? Okay, great. Thanks, Don. Appreciate that. And so God says, I want you to teach these, teach them how to love their husband. Because they can't figure it out on their own. That's what he's saying here. Teach them to love their children. What is the correct way for them to love their family? It goes on, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Let me just stop there for a second. I remember a political candidate said years ago, a female is running for political office. And I wrote it down so I'd get it right. But someone asked her a question about her political career. And she said, well, I could have stayed home and baked cookies and cakes. You see, society today says, ladies, if you don't have a career, that you're nothing. If you can't go out and support and do more than your husband did, that you're nothing. And God says, here, let me tell you your biggest priority. It's not your job. It's not even your ministry in the church, but it is to keep and guide the home. Man, I tell you, when I stayed home and I would tell people, yeah, I babysat my kids today, and they were like, dads don't babysit their kids. You know, you're a dad, you don't baby. And I'm like, man, a couple of hours with my kid, I am worn out. Or I tell you, that's. And so I go home and I'm like, why isn't dinner ready? Why aren't my socks washed? Why? And you're like, you can't even watch the kids. You know, what you expect me to do all? Yeah, I kind of do. But anyway, you know, that the greatest role of all for a lady is to bring up her kids, right? The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. It's the greatest influence that we can have. And I know we may say, well, I can't, or I'm not able to, or whatever the case might be, and you and God have to work some of those things out. But I want you to see that the older women are to teach the younger women that their greatest priority is the home. What a great responsibility. What an incredible blessing to love their family, to have good character, to prioritize the home. Keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. Support, respect, be there in your home. I grew up in a very small home. The home that I live in is so much bigger than the house that I grew up in. As I was a teenager, my dad, through his brother, helped him to start a business, and my dad had a lot more money than we did when we were younger. But growing up, we had my mom, my dad, and three children, one bathroom. You're like, how in the world can you do that, right? I mean, we have three bathrooms in my home today, and there's still people knock, can you get out of there, you know, and stuff. We grew up with one bathroom. And one of those reasons is my mom said, I'm just going to stay at home. When I was a teenager, I got this job. I worked at Color Me Beautiful. Yeah, that's, don't use it against me. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Color Me, I sold cosmetics. I really didn't, but I worked in the back and lugged the boxes around, that kind of thing. But I worked at Color Me Beautiful, and later my mom got a job there at Color Me Beautiful. But growing up, my mom was home. If we were sick, mom was there. The summer, mom was there. And many of you ladies have sacrificed. You could have had a lot higher career. You could have moved ahead a lot. But you said, you know what? Priority number one is my family. John Maxwell, the guy that people have stated the greatest leader and teacher of leaders in our country, said his wife Margaret stayed home when the kids were growing up. And here was the reason. He said, because kids open up on their own terms and in their own time. Have you ever sat at the dinner table and said to the kids, how was your day? Yeah, they're eating. It was fine. Great. Anything going on at school? No, not really. So, you know, they don't open up when you're ready for them to open up. But I tell you, when you say it's bedtime, I want you to go there and we're going to say our prayers in a few minutes, right? And you go there and say, okay, let's pray. And they're ready to talk, right? And talk and talk and talk. It's a great time to wrestle, by the way. I mean, it really is a lot of fun if you don't care what time they really go to bed. But they talk on their own terms. And the latchkey kid society is not the ideal society. God created family. And today I'm not here to create guilt, but I'm just I want to challenge you and to encourage you in the role and responsibilities that each of us have. So I just want to say, ladies, thank you for investing in the lives of the children, the teen, and the men in this room. Let's give our ladies a hand, all right? Thank you. Thank you very much. God bless you. Appreciate you. Much more than just one day, our wives and our mothers deserve our honor. They deserve our respect. And I pray that today we just demonstrate that. I want to conclude by just going back to the cross of Jesus for a second, because when Jesus was on the cross, he wasn't focused on his pain, he looked at his mom. But Jesus died on the cross for the entire world, and when Jesus died on the cross, he also was thinking about you. I appreciate what Pastor Jeff shared, how 15 young people and 5 people at Open Door Church made sure of their salvation. You see, that's why Jesus died, that you could have a home in heaven. Jesus died because there's nothing you and I could do to get our way into heaven. We're not going to have our good works and our bad works weighed one day and we'll figure out, okay, yeah, you're good enough, you can go in, or no, you weren't good enough, sorry, you didn't make it. Jesus died on the cross, and through his blood, he wants to cover all of our sins, past, present, and future. And by faith, if we will accept him as our Savior, just simply admit that we have sinned against God. There's nothing we can bring to him for salvation. It's not our baptism. It's not our church membership. It's not our involvement in the community. It's not even being a good mom. It's just simply saying, Jesus, I have sinned, and by faith, I accept Jesus and what he did for me through the death, burial, and resurrection. And if you are not certain of your salvation, I'm going to lead us in a prayer in just a minute. And it's not the prayer that saves. It's Jesus that saves. But if you would like to accept Jesus as your Savior today, would you call upon him and ask him to forgive your sins? Let's just bow our heads for just a minute. Jesus is on the cross and he looks at all humanity. And today he's looking at you and I. He desires for you to spend eternity with him. Friend, if you're not certain that you're on your way to heaven, if you would just admit to him that you have failed him, we all have. Every one of us have broken the Ten Commandments. We have sinned against God. And if you by faith will admit that and call upon Jesus right now, say something like this: Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And right now, I ask you to come into my life. Forgive my sins. And take me to heaven when I die.